Stand with me as we hear from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, I invite you to hear this morning the word of the Lord. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now at this time of the word, this preaching moment, that you would edit the thoughts and the words that are coming from your messenger's mouth this morning. I ask that you would hide me behind the cross of Christ, and that these words would be made to lift up and edify your church so that we may experience even more real in our lives the grace that you have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ and your presence through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, I was thinking this week, I'm a pretty cool person. Thanks, Albert. The fact is that sometimes I can be pretty witty. I like to fix things. I like to make things. I like to do things with my hand. And even if none of that matters, I wear a leather jacket and I ride a Harley. I think I'm a pretty cool person, but I realize the reality is that there is a nerdy side to me, and it creeps out sometimes in my life. And that nerdy side can sometimes be, I like to read philosophy. Yeah, that's pretty nerdy. Now, before you check out on me and say, oh, great, here we go, I like to think about thinking. I like this idea of, like, how is the world structured and how do people think about the world? And as I was preparing for this week, my mind was kind of contemplating existentialism. Now, before you run away from that big word, it really is just a type of philosophy that contemplates human existence. There are some basic understandings or foundations to existential philosophy. One of them is this realization that everybody is going to die. Our existence is limited. We have a shelf life, and sometime it will be over. And so what we begin to contemplate in this way of thinking is, how do we bring meaning to life with the limited time that we have here on earth? And so the whole science of existential philosophy really is just contemplating and considering, what does it mean to be a human with a limited existence, with all of the threats that are out there in our lives, how do we bring meaning? How do we bring value into the time we have? There's a phrase within this philosophy. It's called existential angst. It could also be known as existential dread. And here's where the basis of this comes from. It's the understanding that as a human being, I have the ability to make choices. I could choose to do one thing, or I could choose to do something else. But when I realize that I have the ability to make choices, what happens is I also figure out that I have responsibility for the choices that I make. If I make the wrong choice, it can have negative consequences in my life. If I make the right choice, it can benefit me. But what we begin to realize is that when I make choices, they don't only impact me, but they can impact other people. The reality is a choice that I make that I might think is a really good idea for me could end up hurting somebody else, could end up causing pain in somebody else's life. And then I begin to realize that, wait a minute, a choice that I thought was good maybe wasn't so good. And it can create, for those who really think about it, a kind of dread in our lives that says, how do I know what the right thing is to do? The truth is that our choices sometimes do cause suffering. And this whole chapter that we've been going through these last few weeks has been about dealing with the issue of human suffering. And Paul brings it down here to probably the most deep experience of human suffering that a person can have. And that is being in such anguish that we don't even know how to pray. Has your pain ever been so bad that you didn't even know what to say in a prayer? Has it ever happened in your life that sometimes the sorrow was so deep that the only words that you could utter were tears and moans? Paul acknowledges that there are times when human suffering becomes so deep and so acute in our lives that it's even hard to pray. But the good news that Paul is trying to present to these Roman Christians and for us to be able to listen in on today is that when Christians suffer, even when they don't know how to pray, they never suffer alone. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say God, through his Spirit, prays for us in those deep times of suffering. In those deep moments when we can't find words to say, the Spirit of God is at work praying for you, praying for me. Think about it. I mean, I don't know about you, but in my family, we have this little saying, if Nana prays for you, it's great. Because if my mom prays, she's a praying woman, and if she prays, we all talk about, hey, we're going to get Nana to pray for this, right? But to think about this, what does it mean to think that when I am in anguish, God prays for me? Can't get much better prayer life than that. God prays for me. Then Paul moves on to this verse, an oft-quoted verse, Romans 8:28. We've heard it quoted a lot. And he brings it on the end of this discussion of prayer in suffering, that God prays for us. And he says, all things work together for good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And it's often quoted as a promise, as something that we can read and we can have hope in. It's this idea that no matter how bad it gets for us, God's going to make it good. It's going to be good. It's all good. God's working good in our lives. But I want to propose to you a second that more so than just a promise, Paul is making a statement here. He's making a very important statement for Christians to hear whenever we are experiencing suffering in our lives. I like the translation of J.B. Phillips when he paraphrases the verse this way. He says, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God has a plan. God's got big plans for us. God has had a plan from the time that humanity went against him. And that plan has been to redeem all of creation, to reconcile everything that is broken in this world and bring it back to himself. And God's plan, God is always working this plan. He's always working to achieve that goal of redemption for all of creation. And when the church suffers, when individuals and groups of people suffer, we need to understand that God is going to even work that pain into the plan that he has for the redemption of the world. In fact, the reality is that sometimes we may never get to see the good that comes from our suffering. Think of those first century, second century martyrs. As they were tied to poles in those arenas, as thousands of Romans watched, waiting. And the last sounds that they heard were the screeching of iron gates as wild beasts were let loose upon them. And the last sounds they heard were the screams of those who were beside them and the sound of crunching bones as they were destroyed by animals. Can you imagine that in that moment that somebody spoke up and said, "It's all good"? They never saw. They never saw in this life the good that would come from their suffering. And yet, this church has been built on the blood and the testimony of the martyrs. I think about, as we're talking about Paul, Stephen. Think about Stephen and Stephen's story. There he was, proclaiming Christ, drug outside of the city gates, executioners with rocks in their hands, and they began pelting him over and over and over again. And over there, off to the side, a small distance away, was a young Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the cloaks of the executioners. And as Stephen's very last breath was breathed, I have a hard time imagining that Stephen looked over at Paul and said, "This is for you, bud." He died, not ever seeing the good that would come out of his suffering. You see, here's the struggle, and it's a deep struggle. The struggle is that whenever we come to faith in Christ, I think sometimes we often get caught up in this idea that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for me. It's going to make my life better. It's going to make things better for me. Because God's going to love me so much, he's going to do many wonderful things for me. Now, before I go too much further, I don't want to deny the fact that that does happen. That God does bless us. That God does care for us. That God does heal us. I've had it happen in my own life. Some of you have had it happen in your life. You've seen it in your families. I don't want to take any of that away, but I want you to hear something that I believe Paul is trying to communicate to these early Christians and he wants us to hear today. And that is that sometimes the suffering we undergo has purposes that we can't even see, nor will we ever see. And that the good that is being worked out is not necessarily my comfort, not necessarily my prosperity, but is the accomplishment of God's big plan to redeem the world. It's a call for us to turn our minds just a little bit away from us and a little bit more towards him and what he's trying to do in this world. It really is. When we say that we believe God has a plan and we have faith in God's plan, Paul, I think, would agree with that. And he would go so far to say, demonstrate it by your patience in suffering, believing that God will take the suffering and use it for his good. He then moves on in this passage, and he starts using some words that make Nazarenes and other Wesleyans very uncomfortable. Foreknowledge, predestination, right? But I like what Paul Achtemeyer, who happens to not be a Nazarene, who happens to actually be a Presbyterian, he writes in his commentary, when Paul speaks of predestination, It is that the destiny has already been set, and that destiny is the final redemptive transformation of reality. That what is happening is, when we hear that word, is that God has a destiny. Or as I like to say, God has a big plan. He is going to redeem this world. There's no doubt about it. God knows that in the end, he will redeem his creation. And the good news is that it's in God's hands, not human hands. I don't know about many of you, but I've watched a lot of human systems at work. And even the ones that I thought were best still have flaws. We think about our governmental systems, and I know we can complain about politicians all we want, but you know what? The truth of the matter is those founding fathers had been in some pretty oppressive political systems themselves, and when they came over here, they said, hey, let's do this better. And they thought they had a pretty good plan. But here we are, 2020. We messed it up. But it's not just politics. Think about families. How many times family structures get all messed up? Different ideas of how we raise kids, different ideas of how we spend the money, different ideas that we try to figure it all out, and we end up in arguments, and sometimes they even end up as broken relationships. Look at our school systems. How often are the school teachers in here? How often are school systems constantly trying to change the way we do things and come up with better ideas? And we sit around in the teacher's lounge going, this ain't going to work. How about the church? Sometimes we're way more human than we should be. And we come up with plans, and we come up with systems, and we come up with schemes, and we think that we're going to be able to figure it out. And then people's feelings get hurt, and then things get said, and the next thing you know, churches is arguing, and sometimes they split, and then this institution that was actually instituted by God gets in the hands of human beings, and we mess it all up. And Paul's saying is that God has a destiny for the world, and it's not in the hands of human beings that have a track record of messing things up. Folks, the redemption of the world is God's plan. It's God's redemptive purposes. God is the one that has this in control. God is the one that is going to take the things that are happening in the world around us and begin to maneuver them and use them and turn them to get his will done. I find that to be good news. Now, for those that are a little bit worried about the predestination thing, there are plenty of passages in the rest of the Bible that I'm not going to get into today about those who don't want to work with God. But who Paul's talking about here, who he wants us to hear about today, is that God has a plan, and we have the choice to join hands with God, to join hands with his people, and begin to work to redeem this beautiful creation, this wonderful world that he has created. The good news is that the fate of the world has been determined by God, not us. In chapter 7, the Apostle Paul hinted that human beings are a mess. He talked about wanting to do the good that we should, but not being able to do it, and this back and forth, and it was just all over the place. In fact, he pretty much said that human beings are so conflicted that they can't get out of their own way to find hope in the world. In chapter 8, he starts by saying, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he concludes this chapter where he spent a lot of time talking about suffering and said, the church is like the 1972 Miami Dolphins, undefeated. I did a little research on that just because I got interested. There's only been two professional teams in all of North American history that ever have been undefeated from start to finish in a season all the way up through the championship. One, everybody knows about the Miami Dolphins, but in 1993, the Buffalo Bandits went undefeated. They're a lacrosse team if you're not into that. So we are undefeated. We are people who are, as Paul says, more than conquerors. But Paul's not naive. We heard in the text today, he acknowledges that all kinds of perils, all kinds of tragedies, all kinds of suffering befalls human beings all the time. But he turns the lens of the camera just a little bit, and he wants us to see that all of these things that we experience, the suffering, the nakedness, the division and the separation, are all part of a world that is coming to an end. That when we see the things that are unfolding on our TVs, when we're sitting in a sanctuary with masks on, wondering what in the world is this going to be over, Paul is saying, people of God, this is another symptom of a world that is coming to an end, a world whose destiny is in the hands of Almighty God. So despite all the hazards that are out there, there is no power on earth, there is no power anywhere that can remove God's people from his hand. God has a plan, and God has enlisted us to be part of that plan. And God wants us to have a vision of what he is doing so that we can begin to see the ways in which even the most difficult and struggling times of our lives are a time whenever God is working out his plan. God has defeated all the threats against us. But he hasn't done it by coercive power. He hasn't done it by bullying. He's done it by self-giving, self-sacrificing love. His plan is to redeem us. His plan is to redeem all creation. And he will never, ever give up on his plan. But the truth is, that's all wonderful. But you can even do your best to stay away from TV news, and you're going to hear it somewhere. This world looks like, especially the one we live here in this nation, looks like it's falling apart. We are seeing division at a scale I haven't lived forever, so it may have existed before, but it's way worse than I've ever seen. Becky was just telling me she had to take Cheyenne to a doctor's appointment, and she got to sit in the waiting room, and there was a 92-year-old woman who said to her, "I've never seen it this bad." Now, that's someone who's lived a long time, and if they're saying they've never seen it this bad, I'm scared, okay? I've never seen it this bad. We see suffering. We see pain. I think about those people on both sides of a lot of the arguments that are happening in our culture today. The injustices that have been part of our society for a long time that are being spoken about. But then at the other side, I see those guys and those women who are wearing those uniforms, and just because they have those uniforms on, they are targeted as people who are as bad as that nutcase up in Minneapolis. And all of a sudden, the division and the tearing keeps coming apart. And then there's this virus. You know, this virus that got overshadowed by all this stuff for a while? It's still here. And we were all excited because maybe we could start opening up. And then we see reports over the last 2 weeks that the death tolls are going back up and the cases are going back up. And now our government, I just read this morning, is talking about giving another stimulus package. And while I'm all for free money, the other side of it is that tells me that even our government says it isn't over yet. And I see all of this, and I say to myself, how in the world can God's people feel like they're more than conquerors through all of this? How can we begin to see that God is at work, and he's going to take all of this, and he's going to work it for his good plan and purposes? I'm reminded of something. Faith is more than a feeling or an emotion. It's more than a warm fuzzy in my belly. It's more than having tears roll down my eyes when Ben leads us in 10,000 reasons. It's more than all of this. It is actually a behavior. It's the way we do things. It's the walking and the talking and the living. It's a way in which that we begin to live now into the idea that we as God's people are more than conquerors because it's in God's hands. That even when we suffer, we believe that God is working his big plans out in this world and that he is going to use what is happening even around us that looks horrific for his good, whether we can actually see it or not. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul writes these words, "For in hope you were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I would love to be able to stand before all of you here, those of you on the live stream, during the week when I sit in my office counseling with people that are struggling with problems. I sometimes feel that urge of how I want the magic words to make it all go away. I wished I had a magic word that would just make all this go away. No more COVID, no more tension, no more. I don't have those for you this morning. I'll be very honest with you. But what I have for you is an invitation to join God's big plan and to have patience to know, have faith to know, have hope to know that even when you don't know how to pray, God is in the prayer room with you, praying that his will be done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. As we pray,